this is part of the conversation that Jesus is having with Peter, and Jesus is doing the talking at this point. And he says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, or whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
May God help us to appreciate the opportunities that we have. I think sometimes that we take our blessings for granted. Just thinking as we were singing those beautiful songs, what a wonderful opportunity it is to be able to meet with God's people in a situation like this and pray together and study together and sing together. There's some indication that our brethren in Russia may have some very difficult times in the next few days, wondering exactly where they're going to be able to meet and under what circumstances they're going to be able to meet. And maybe sometimes you and I take our blessings for granted. Today's been a good day. This morning at the first service, Michael Bailey was baptized. At the second service, Judy Haltom came asking for prayers. I believe, if I've counted right, in the last 8 days, including today, we've had 9 people baptized as a part of our family here or someone in the church here reaching out and teaching someone else. It's been a wonderful week. It's been a difficult week in other ways, as we're aware. And I guess that really, if we think about it, it's the fulfillment of that passage, "We weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice." I've had at least 3 times that I remember this week someone say in my presence, "I don't see how people make it without Christian friends." And I just hope that we never take for granted the wonderful blessings that we have. Recently, someone suggested to me that maybe there needed to be some sermons preached about what's going on in the Brotherhood today. I have some mixed emotions about that, in that I do not believe that we need to get bogged down into what's happening in other places and in personalities. And yet at the same time, perhaps we do need to understand some of the basic things that are happening around us. We do not live in a corner, particularly because of the great communications that we have today. We hear about what's going on in other places, and there is reason to be concerned about what's taking place in the church. If we love the bride of Christ and love Christ as we should, we're going to be concerned when anything happens that is a problem and tends to hold back the work of the Lord in reaching out to bring others to Jesus Christ. And so I want to bring a lesson from time to time, such as the one tonight, that I hope will help us to focus on some key things that are said in the Word of God, will maybe help us to also put in proper focus what's happening in the world around us today as we hear of things that are happening. I asked Joe to read that passage in Matthew 16, especially verse 19, for a reason. That verse says that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm convinced by those who know the original language much better than perhaps any of us here tonight that a better translation of that would be, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. I'm very concerned about not loosing anything that God has bound. And we tend to lean more in that direction, I think, than we do the other, being concerned and being aware when people will not teach the commandments that God has given and will not bind His commandments and teach His commandments as binding, at least, where they're very clear. But folks, I'm just as concerned about that other side of the picture that's in that verse. We need to be careful that we do not bind where God has not bound. And it is easy for us to do that. It is easy for us to do things a certain way so long that we are convinced that the Bible teaches that that's the only way for it to be done. And especially if we spend little time in the study of God's Word and we just spend time in carrying on the traditional way that we do things, we may allow ourselves to get into a problem area, sometimes even to the extent that it would not be unreal to describe it as allowing ourselves to get into a rut and think that something has to be done a certain way. There are things happening in the world today relative to the work of the church that concern me on both these sides. We hear a lot said about liberalism. And usually when someone is talking about liberalism, they're talking about those who would loose where God is not loosed. They would allow things that God would not allow. And in many instances would say that really very little matters as long as a person loves the Lord and as long as a person emphasizes Jesus, that nothing else really matters. We're hearing that in some circles today, and in some instances, some of those that are associated with the church are not far from that, to the extent that it seems abundantly clear to me that there are those who are teaching today that maybe the plan of salvation is not really important, that the obedience to God in such acts as baptism are not really necessary, and it doesn't really make much difference what we do as far as our ways of worship are concerned. And as there is a loosing where God has not loosed and allowing and suffering things that we believe God does not, there is room to be concerned. But I'm also concerned about what may be an overreaction to this and going to the other extreme and trying to bind upon people the very details of how to do everything, and especially drawing conclusions by association. We are at a point now in the brotherhood where if you go to a certain lectureship, you are then tagged by people in every direction. Those who tend to lean to one direction will tag you as being a part of the others, and the others on that side will tag you as being a part of this. Let me give you a couple examples. A year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago, there was a speaker on the Freed Hardeman lectureship who did what I thought was an outstanding job in preaching the truth during that time. After that lectureship was over, that speaker wrote a book in which he said some things that I'm not for sure exactly what he meant. And if he meant what I believe he does, I believe that he's in error on that point. And he is a man that is known throughout the brotherhood, and so many began to criticize and to draw conclusions relative to this. A few months after he had spoken on the lectureship here at Freed Hardeman and had written this book about which there is question and about which our lectureship committee at Freed Hardeman would certainly question and certainly would not want him to come here and teach anything like that, I was in a lectureship in my home county. And before the lesson or after the lesson, I said something about encouraging young people in that area to come to Freed Hardeman University. I do that on a regular basis. I would do anything within reason to encourage any young person to come to Freed Hardeman University and study God's Word and be a part of what I believe is one of the best communities anywhere. Not long after that speech that I gave on that lectureship, I was quoted in a local bulletin as having promoted Freed Hardeman University. And I got a letter in the mail a few days later, and the letter said this: am I to conclude that because you promote Freed Hardeman University, you agree with, and this man's name was mentioned, position on the subject of baptism? Now that's just about as far out as you can get in association. In conversation with an individual not too long ago, reference was made to a certain lectureship, and this man said, we understand that you spoke on that lectureship. I said, no, I didn't speak on it. I wasn't even there. In a conversation that took place a little bit later, I asked him about it again. I said, did you clear up that information? He said, oh, said, we found the truth of the matter. The truth was that you and the elders at Henderson went to that church and talked to them about their Bible study program. I said, well, that's not even true. But if we had, what would be wrong with it? What would be wrong with talking with anyone about their methods in a Bible study program? Truth of the matter in this particular case is that some of us from here had gone and visited this congregation and looked at their building when we were in the process of building. And so because someone does not agree with what the preacher there or someone in that area is teaching, then I am marked and I have a problem with them, or they have a problem with me, because we went and looked at a building that someone had built. Now, folks, this is what's happening in the Brotherhood, going from one extreme to another. And I really believe that this latter extreme, the overreaction to what we might call as liberalism sometimes, is doing just as much harm in the church. In the area where I grew up, the church is almost split now. And there are at least two or three men in that area who have made a list of unfaithful preachers. So far, I'm not on it. So far, Dowell is not. His three brothers are, but Dowell is not. And I don't know how long it will be until I make that list. And this man is saying, if you associate with, he even called a congregation two or three counties away and said, if you have a certain preacher hold a meeting, we'll withdraw fellowship from you. And this man said, you'd better check your own brother. He went to hear him. He said he didn't. He said, check it. He did. And now he got, this man got on the radio and criticized his own physical brother, who is a gospel preacher, because he went to a certain service somewhere and heard a preacher that this one didn't like. Folks, this is ridiculous. I'm reminded of something that I mentioned to you in introducing a sermon some time ago, and I don't remember what sermon was now, but I remember the example. I think sometimes we can allow ourselves to become so narrow-minded that we can look through a keyhole with both eyes. Or we can become so broad-minded and two-faced that we can give ourselves mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And somewhere in between that, we've got to come back to the straight and narrow way, the way that's described in the Bible. And I believe one of the key words to our work in 1997 is the word balance. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 16, verse 19. Don't loose where God has not loosed, and don't bind where God has not bound. Don't go so far to one extreme or to the other extreme. Just take things as they are in the Bible and preach those things in love. Don't compromise the truth, but don't add to the truth. You're familiar with those passages that talk about don't add to, don't take away. Certainly, we're concerned about people who take away from the truth, but the same passage that warns about taking away warns about adding to. And I suppose the Pharisees were the classic example of those who would do both. They would take away from the commandments and then add their traditions. And you know the situation with them. Having given what is a more lengthy introduction than I normally would, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I had never noticed this passage as such until just recently, and I was listening to someone else preach, and I don't even remember who it was that was preaching at the time. And I don't even remember what point he was making. But I saw something in this passage that caused me to stop and think. And I believe in verses 14 and 15 of Acts 18, we probably have some of the best advice that is given by a secular leader about secular government. But I think if we apply what is said here, that it will help us to put in focus what our attitude ought to be toward the Word of God and toward what happens in the Brotherhood at any time. Now, the setting is Paul is at Corinth. And he is sort of arrested and taken in and accused. He's been there for a period of a year and 6 months, verse 11 says, teaching the word of God among them. And then let's begin at verse 12. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. What matters really matter? What matters when it comes to the work of the Lord? Here is a man who was talking to the Jews, and a man who was really in, as I said, secular government. And the Jews had brought Paul before him, and they were making an accusation, and they were saying, he's not teaching what he ought to teach. He's not, really, they were saying, he's not teaching what we think he ought to teach. And I think Gallio gave some advice here that would be helpful to us in the church. He said, there are two things that I want to be concerned about if I'm going to be the judge. One, is it wrong? And two, is it lewd? Now let's bring that over into the work of the church in light of the Word of God and see how it applies. We need to be very concerned if something is being taught or done that is wrong. And I would suggest to you that what I'm trying to say here is if it violates the doctrine of the Bible. And that word doctrine sometimes is not understood. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And so if there is anything that violates the teaching of the Bible, where God has taught us exactly what he wants us to do, it's time for us to be concerned about it. Now I would remind you, and yes, I still believe this very strongly, that God teaches through direct statement, apostolic example, and necessary implication from which we draw a necessary inference. And we won't take time tonight to go into the details of those. I think you understand basically what is being said. In 2 John, the 9th verse, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, if someone is not going to stand up for the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the Bible, it's time for us to be concerned. And we certainly would not want to bid him Godspeed. Over in Romans, the 16th chapter and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And so if there is anything being taught or done that violates the teaching of Christ and the teaching of God, the teaching of the Bible, we need to be concerned about it. We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand against that which is wrong. If it is wrong, Gallio said, then I'll need to do something about it. There is a second point here. He says, or if it is wicked lewdness. If it's an immoral problem where there is lewdness involved, then he says, I want to get involved and do something about it. When you and I read such passages as 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Revelation 21, verse 8, Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19, we find lists in these places and others of specific sins, many of them of a moral nature, or as far as the sin is concerned, an immoral nature. Adultery is mentioned, fornication is mentioned, effeminacy is mentioned, abusers of themselves, mankind is mentioned, drunkenness is mentioned, covetousness is mentioned, and you know the lists that are there. Now, if someone is guilty of violating the will of God in some area that has to do with wickedness and lewdness, immorality, it's time for us to be concerned. I don't like to hear statements made that we're not hearing sermons today on these moral issues. Maybe it's the truth. Maybe too much the truth. And maybe we need to get back to just some fundamental teaching of the Word of God when it comes to these issues of morality versus immorality. And when people begin to condone a degree, at least, of drunkenness and certain types of lifestyle that violate the principles of God's laws for marriage and promote these things as being acceptable, it's time for us to stand up and be counted. If it has to do with doctrine, if it has to do with moral issues where God is clear and has taught us the difference between right and wrong, you and I need to stand for the truth, and we need to teach the truth. And we need to do everything that we can to promote the truth. But I think Gallio had something to say in that next verse. He said, if it is words and names and your laws, then he said, get out of here, I'm not interested. I don't want you to take up my time, because those are the things that don't really matter that much. Words. We have different ways of expressing things. Even we preachers have different ways of expressing things. We might use different words to say the same thing, and might not be exactly the same way that someone else would say it. But we're talking about the same teaching of God's Word. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt and the right to use their own words, as long as it's not wrong, as long as it doesn't violate a doctrine, as long as it doesn't violate lewdness. We need to give people some leeway in using their own words. And folks, we especially need to be careful that we don't get into personalities. Personality problems have split many congregations. Think about 1 Corinthians 1. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. We're almost to that point in some circles in the church today. Where if you don't follow this certain man, or you don't hold to this certain man what he's teaching, then you must not be true. And if you even go to listen to another man preach, then you've got a problem. We need to be careful that we don't get into personalities. Now, I recognize that the Bible does, in some instances, name people by name. On one occasion, Paul even criticized Peter by name in the book of Galatians. Diotrephes was named as wanting the preeminence, and Demas was named as having loved this present world, and John Mark was named as having turned his back. And there may come a time, especially in dealing with situations where the church is being hurt, that we would have to deal with certain people to defend the truth. There have been instances in the past where even some outstanding debates, the right kind of debates, were done to defend the truth. I realize that the Bible indicates that. But having said that, folks, we need to be extremely careful getting involved in personalities. I remember coming into this building back years ago when the open forum was held in this building, and listen to two men that I respected highly, and I respect their memory today, Guyon Woods, who was conducting the forum, and Gus Nichols, who usually sat on the front seat. They didn't see eye to eye on everything. There were times almost before Brother Woods would be through answering the question, Brother Nichols never did use those steps, would hit this stage, and he would present what he believed the Word of God, and it was discussed, there was appreciation, there was respect. And I don't think there was anyone in the audience who ever thought of the idea that we'd have Woodites and Nicolites. We need to be careful that we don't get into personalities. And that's happening in some areas today. I really believe that people are talking more about certain people than they are about the Word of God and what it teaches or doesn't teach. Gallio said, be careful about names. And he said, be careful about your own laws. You remember the Pharisees to whom we referred a few minutes ago? They would reject the commandments of God, but boy, they had to have those pots and pans washed just right. They even commanded certain things about the washing of pots and pans and many other such like things you do, he said. He said, you're honoring God with your lips, but your heart's far from him. You know, it would be easy for us to get into some areas like that. Let me give you just an example or two. Suppose we started saying that you have to come to this front seat to confess Christ and be baptized. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's one of the ways we use. We're also teaching people and baptizing people at all hours of the day and night. Somebody says you've got to come to the front seat to confess your faults and have prayer. I don't know where that's said in the Bible. I do believe the Bible teaches that we are to confess our faults one to another in some way, and we are to make things as right as they've been wrong. I found a situation in a gospel meeting one time where there was a man who wanted to get his life right, but he had heart problems, and he had made up his mind that if he came to the front seat, he might have a heart attack. He was sitting back there wanting to be right, doing nothing about it because he thought he had to come to the front seat. I immediately told him, there's nothing in the Bible about coming to the front seat. There's no specific way about how we might place membership or become a part of a congregation. The idea of working with a local congregation is there, no doubt about that. The idea of being restored when we've gone astray is there. The idea of needing to be baptized for the remission of sins is there. But let's be careful that we don't put our own laws around it and require things that God has never required. The only thing that I know that God requires when it comes to the subject of baptism is that it be immersion for the remission of sins. There are some other ways involved in the commandments, but basically that's what it is. Where? It doesn't make any difference where, as long as there's enough to do what God said. I was in a meeting one time, and several people were being baptized, and there was a man we'd been trying to get to obey the gospel, and he said, I tell you, he said, I just believe that you ought to be baptized in running water. I said, okay, let's turn on the faucet and the drain. Oh, no, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, okay, where do you want to go? We'll go tonight anywhere you want to go. No, he wasn't ready. I'm sort of the opinion that the water that was used on Pentecost may not have been running. Probably some pools. This baptistry may be more like, if you want to get right down to the details, the type of situation where those people on Pentecost were baptized than where I was baptized, in a creek. It's not whether it's running or still, it's whether or not there's enough to do what God has said. Whether there's one person present or 1,000 people present. You just need to be careful. Lord's Supper. Does it need to be at the first of the service or the latter part of the service? Nothing said about that. Now, the Bible does teach, doctrine standpoint, that it's bread and fruit of the vine. And I believe there's conclusive proof in there that God wants us to observe it on the first day of the week. But beyond that, now you tell me how. Don't think it would be wise, but we could set it there on the table and all of us pass by and take of it. Let's be careful that we don't bind where God has not bound. There's just a lot of areas where this is true. Back this last year, maybe year before last both, when Christmas came on Sunday, Christmas Eve on Sunday, there were some congregations who didn't have all the normal services, or usual services, let me say, that they would have. I heard of a congregation that didn't have Sunday night service. I think that was unwise. But I also believe that the Bible teaches that the elders of that congregation had the right to decide how many times they would meet on the Lord's Day. They didn't have the right to decide whether or not they would meet on the Lord's Day. God's decided that. But I believe those elders had the right to decide how many times they would meet on the Lord's Day. The elders might decide that we need to have a meeting that lasts for 3 or 4 hours. Some of you'd want me to quit preaching before then. But they have the right to do that. We have the commandment to assemble on the Lord's Day around the Lord's table to worship God. Now, let's not bind beyond that. Just a few years ago, there was a decision made here in Henderson for all the young people of several congregations to meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for an afternoon service. Our elders decided, since the fathers and mothers would be bringing them anyway, we'd have our p.m. service at 3 o'clock that same day. You know that there were some bulletins not too far from here who wrote up Freed Hardeman. They didn't know what we'd done. They wrote up Fried Hardeman for changing the service and putting other things first. Why didn't we put service first? Did other things later. Remember the times we have our services at 1 after we've had a big meal? Let's be careful that we don't bind where God is not bound, and let's also be careful that we don't loose where God is not loosed. The Bible talks about keeping days, eating meats, a lot of these things. And he says, don't do these things and bind them on a weak brother. If it's something that's in the area where God has not taught us, by direct statement, by example, and by necessary implication from which we can infer what he wants us to do, let's be careful that we don't bind where God is not bound. And let's be careful that we don't loose where God is not loosed. I really think Gallio hit the nail on the head. And I think when we take the formula that he gave here about a secular law and put it into the setting of God's law, that we've got a pretty good set of guidelines. He said, if it's wrong, if it's wicked lewdness, let's deal with it. But if it's just words and names and your own personal law, get out of here and let's forget it. Let's bind where God is bound. Let's loose where God has loosed.